If you've been here the past 2 weeks, I've been trying to get into a series. I've not told you what it is because we've not gotten there, and this week is no different. It is just kind of staring at me on the shelf, and we're going to get there one day. It's the Word of God. It'll be special. I'm excited for it, but the Lord really led me to a series in Nehemiah, if you want to turn there, because I do believe that you can ask the Lord every year and say, Lord, can you give me a word for this year? Can you reveal to me where we're going, what I need to focus on? How do I need to come aligned with you? I believe the Lord, according to Psalm 23, is the best shepherd. He's a good shepherd. And if we ask the shepherd, will you please lead me? Will you please guide me? Will you give me wisdom and a word for this year? He will. And we pray for that as a church. God, this is your church. Where do you want us to go? I really believe the Lord laid on my heart the phrase for this year, and it's new ground. It's new ground. And what I feel like the Lord said was, Philip, that's not for vertical. Vertical will be a very small part of what the kingdom of heaven does this year. The kingdom of heaven is coming this year to take new ground. And so that's a word for our church, but not specifically. It's a word for what the kingdom of heaven is about to do. And vertical will play one small part of what the kingdom of heaven is about to do this year. And so this series is, okay, well, if God's going to do that, what is he building in our lives individually? But what is he also building corporately? Because those are always going on simultaneously. God is building individually in his people, but he's also building corporately in his people. And so we're going to walk through a series in Nehemiah to go through that. So Nehemiah chapter 1, if you want to open up your Bible app, we're going to put the verse on the screen. We'll give you a Bible at the host table for free afterwards if you would like. At this church, we believe Genesis to Revelation is the Word of God. It applies to our life and can change who we are if we submit to it. So Nehemiah 1, verse 1, it says, in late autumn in the month of Kislev, in the 20th year of King Artaxerxes' reign, I was at the fortress of Susa. Hanani, one of my brothers, came to visit me, and with some other men who had just arrived from Judah, I asked them about the Jews who had returned there from captivity and about how things were going in Jerusalem. And they said to me, things are not going well for those who return to the province of Judah. They're in great trouble and disgrace. The wall of Jerusalem has been torn down and the gates have been destroyed by fire. You may recognize the name Susa potentially. If you were here last year, we went through the series on Esther. You would recognize it from that. Maybe if you're going through the Bible reading plan with us, you would recognize it from that. Or maybe just in your church history, you recognize Susa. That you go, that I've recognized that. Because in the book of Esther, when Haman wants to destroy all of the Jews, they've given the decree that on this certain day, all the Jews can be annihilated. And then Queen Esther has the moment for such a time as this. And she stands up for the people, and God uses her, and there is issued a new decree that all the Jews can defend themselves. And you'll recognize in Susa, the Jews defend themselves in Susa and strike down their enemies. And so rather than the Jews being annihilated out of Susa, they defend themselves and they live on. And so now we find a guy named Nehemiah in Susa. Chronologically, it's most likely that actually Nehemiah was alive in Susa when the Jews defend themselves in the book of Esther. And so you'll see that God moves in the life of Esther, but most likely by this move of God, she actually ends up at a minimum saving the parents of Nehemiah. But most likely Nehemiah was younger in Susa, the moment where the Jews defend themselves. And now we come across Nehemiah who's grown up. And in this moment, Nehemiah is now serving the Lord in Susa. And I want to tell you, don't discount what God can do through you to impact the future generations. Don't do that. I know Queen Esther, probably as she's going to step out and be used by God, if you go back and read, she's just thinking, God, please protect me, because by stepping out, she could have been killed by the king. And so, but she doesn't necessarily know, I'm going to impact this guy named Nehemiah. And Nehemiah is going to grow up, be used by God. And that's one of the reasons of this church. I'm going to tell you, one of our values is empowering generations. It's because we know God's working in our lives, but there's also kids in that children's ministry, in our youth ministry, in our college ministry. We don't know what God will do, but he will build something. Yes. Like, I can tell you what's going on right now in the children's ministry. We're impacting and investing in future husbands, future wives, future business leaders. And then let me tell you, not enough churches think this way. Y'all, do you understand that we may be investing in our future pastor and staff members right now? Like, Lord willing, I got about 25 years left, give or take, and I'll be able to maybe pass the baton to someone else. Lord willing, I mean, it's up to him. It's all his. But 25 years from now, if you do the math, that means potentially maybe like a 10-year-old who's sitting in our children ministry right now as the future pastor of this church. Because it's not mine, it's the Lord's. And when we invest in the younger generations, what we're saying is we love God enough to raise up future leaders who will keep going, maybe even greater ways we pray for the Lord. And so when we shift our thinking on why we invest in the younger generations, why you guys who have even more experience, more wisdom, why do we try to pass that on to our younger people? It's because that's what we do to serve the Lord, because he's going to raise up leaders. I don't talk to young people like maybe God can use you one day. I tell them right now, God can use you now and later. And so don't discount what the Lord can do in and through you to impact future generations. Verse 4, when I heard this, I sat down and wept. In fact, for days I mourned, fasted, and prayed to the God of heaven. And then I said, O Lord, God of heaven, the great and awesome God who keeps his covenant and unfailing love with those who love him and obey his commands, listen to my prayer. Look down and see me praying day and night. Underline that. How long is he praying? Day and night for the people of Israel. I confess that we sinned against you. Yes, even my own family and I have sinned. We've sinned terribly by not obeying the commands, decrees, and regulations that you gave us through your servant Moses. Do you see the humility that exists in Nehemiah in this moment? Do you see in this moment, he doesn't just go, those people out there, they're the sinners. Which is what a lot of times you hear nowadays in churches. All the other sinners are out there, all those people, it's all going to hell in a handbasket, this or that. No, Nehemiah teaches us something real clearly. You cannot throw other people under the bus and exalt yourself. You can't. He goes, yes, the other people sinned, but also my family sinned and I have sinned. If you want God to build something in your life, you can't throw other people under the bus and exalt yourself. Right. It doesn't work like that. Right. And so we're not going to be a church that tries to throw other churches under the bus and exalt ourselves like we're something special. We're going to go, I pray that we have enough humility to say, God, build something in and through us and the other churches. Amen. Take a high view. I tell people all the time, if you believe the kingdom of heaven could all fit in your church, you think way too small of the kingdom of heaven. If you take a big view of the kingdom of heaven, you go, I don't know that we have enough churches. Because the kingdom of heaven is so big, so capable of moving, we can't contain it in our little thinking. And so why can we pray for other churches? Because we have a huge view of the kingdom of heaven. We believe the kingdom of heaven absolutely can come and move and hopefully and prayerfully will move at other churches and will move here. If we think, oh no, vertical's got it all figured out and nobody else knows what they're doing, we've thought so small of the kingdom of heaven. What an offense to the kingdom of heaven that only one small church in Blairsville, Georgia, and Hiawassee, Georgia, we're the only ones who've got it figured out. Another name for that is arrogance. And what we're going to find is you don't see God building things with arrogant people. And so in these verses, we actually see four really key things. If you want God to build something in your life and build something corporately, there's four key things we see in Scripture. And the first is prayer and fasting. The longer I'm around the American church, the more and more I understand that people really don't have a deep priority on prayer and fasting. And if you go read Old and New Testament and you're like, I haven't done that, I invite you to our Bible reading plan. We do it every year. Come on, read it, or maybe follow your own plan. That's okay. But you're going to see Old and New Testament, there is this specific power in prayer and fasting. And one of the things is because if you want maturity in your faith, you want God to build something, it is going to have an element of self-denial. It's going to have an element of self-control. And I don't know if anybody else out there like me likes a good cheeseburger or pizza. Praise Jesus. He's growing me too, okay? Then we have to have some self-control. And when you fast, there's no other option but self-control. There's no other option but self-denial. And say, I'm going to excuse this, you know, fleshly desire and need, and I'm going to seek a spiritual need. I'm going to seek the Lord in prayer and fasting. It's why we invite you every year. And you don't have to sign up. You may want to do it privately and not corporately. I think there's power in both corporate fasting and private fasting. that's okay, but I would encourage you, if you want God to build something in your life and in us corporately, we need to be fasting. We need to be praying. Like, I'm just going to acknowledge the elephant in the room. You look around, there's not many open seats right now. Like, guys, that didn't happen overnight. Vertical is not some overnight wonder that we're all of a sudden like, oh, all these random people came together. I mean, how did that happen? There was prayer and fasting going on for God to move at this church back when a lot of people thought we wouldn't even exist. It didn't happen overnight. There's a lot of prayer and fasting, and we're going to continue in prayer and fast, even though numerically we've grown. We're going to keep praying and fasting. We're not changing who we are. And so if you want God to build something in your life and in us corporately, come pray, come fast, and say, God, please come and move in us. I pray that we have humility. I pray that we seek your face and that you'll come and move in a mighty way. 2025, what we saw God do at this church, that didn't just happen randomly. That was humility, that was prayer and fasting, that was seeking God. God can do it if we'll get out of the way, which leads us to a second thing. Is one of the ways to get ourselves out of the way is we need confession and we need repentance. You see, Nehemiah, when he opens this prayer up, he says, yes, the people have sinned, but also my family has sinned and I have sinned. If you want God to build something in your life, it's going to be birthed out of confession and repentance and saying, I don't want anything in my life that's hindering my walk with Jesus. Because if you read the Bible, and I encourage you, it's a great book. I really like it. Amen. You're going to find out that all of us as human beings have a fleshly nature. All of us, everybody here online right now, all of us have something in our flesh that's being tempted towards sin. Every last one of us. And that's why growing in self-control and discipline is so important. It's why seeking the Lord is so important and why confession and repentance is so important is because our flesh wants to build something contrary to the kingdom of heaven. And so anytime we sense our flesh trying to build anything, we go, no. No, I confess that before the Lord. I repent of that. I turn that. That is not going to grow in my life. That is not getting a place in my life because that takes away room for God to build something. And my life is for the Lord. Confession and repentance, so important to our growth spiritually and for God to build something both individually and corporately. And then the third thing, I'm telling you this, mark it down, write it down. This is going to be so key, is humility. Is humility. And when I was really praying, and just so we're all on the same page, I do not claim to be a prophet. That is not something I claim. But I do believe if you seek the face of God, he gives wisdom and revelation. And I'm telling you, there is something I sense so deeply in prayer and seeking the Lord. When he says he's taken new ground this year, it is tied directly to humility. I'm telling you, you can take it to the bank. There is a move of God that is coming this year, and it will bypass the proud, it will humble them, and God will build something amongst the ground of the humble. And when I was praying and seeking through this, I really sensed like the Lord was just saying, you know, Phillips, there's going to be some who look like they're ready, but they're not. And there's going to be some who look like they're not ready, but they are. And he's going to say, there's going to come a group of people who for far too long have said, God can't really move, or quite frankly, have gone and built something in their own churches by their own power and grace and haven't left room for me. There's going to be a humbling that's coming. And for those who have gone low and sought me, I will build something. There is a move of God that's coming. And you're like, well, what is it going to look like? I don't know. I don't know what it's going to look like for the Lord to take new ground this year. I don't know, but I'm telling you, it's coming. There is this, I will step out in faith. I'm telling you, there's this beckoning from heaven right now, and it's asking, who will I send? Who will go low? I felt like I heard that over and over. Who will go low? Who will humble themselves? And humility is not just thinking, it's not thinking low of yourself. Humility is you think so highly of God that you would never want to try to build something in your own power and strength because that removes room for God Almighty to come do something. That's humility. It's not beating yourself up. It's being so expectant, so full of faith of who God is. You constantly are looking for, how do I go low? How do I get out of the way? How do I not try to build something on my own strength? How do I believe that God Almighty is capable of doing something, and I want to create the room for him and not be of myself? That's going low. And I'm telling you, the kingdom of heaven is about to come do something big. And it's going to be built among those who were humble and went low. Who said, I'm not going to build something for myself. Jesus literally point blank said, deny yourself and come follow me. It's not going to be built among those who had all their plans and processes and all those things figured out. And I'm not bashing plans and processes. We're trying to be good. It's a stewardship issue to try to be a good church with process and plans. But I'm telling you, there is something that has gotten into the American church that I find so abhorrent. And in the church in America, and some of it has become a business plan rather than seeking the face of God. And we've started to build this idol of how big can we get our numbers? How big can we get our numbers? How much money can we get? And all these things. And having, you know, finances of the church is not a bad thing. But when that becomes the metric of your success, it's not a God thing. Jesus says you can't love money and me. And so there's this abhorrent thing that's been built into the church, and I'm just telling you, there's this move of God that's coming that says, I will humble those who have put my name on the building but their own stuff in the building. Yeah. It's coming. Amen. But he's saying also, for those who went low, for those who humble themselves and says, we just want room for God to be God because he is the Almighty and he's worthy. Hallelujah. We don't want to build it on ourselves. We want to just see God come and show us who you are. Come and do something that only you could do. There's going to be this move of the kingdom that takes new ground this year. And it's going to come from humility. And we see it in the life of Nehemiah. He humbles himself right off the bat. He doesn't just try to say there's other people in sin. He goes, no, I've sinned. I need to confess that before the Lord. I'm not going to run around with a log in my eye and point out specks in others. I'm going to worry about getting right before the Lord. I'm going to say, is there anything that's hindering me? And the fourth thing is self-control. He goes into prayer and fasting. You don't really have prayer and fasting without self-control. But I'm just telling you, for great moves of God, it is not built upon the lives of people who absolutely have no self-control. You know, if you've been here long enough, I've talked about Galatians, the fruit of the Spirit. I think it's such a clear way the scripture tells us you can find somebody living in their flesh or living in the Spirit. The Bible says they don't look the same. They can for a while, but eventually fruit's fruit. And the fruit of the Spirit is really clear. It's love, patience, kindness, goodness, forbearance, self-control. That's one we skip a lot in America. You want to know why we skip that a lot in America? Because the Bible says in Proverbs 28, 25, I think, I should check my notes. It may be Proverbs 25, 28. It says, a person who lacks self-control is like a city with broken down walls. Amen. A person who lacks self-control is like a city with broken down walls. If you know anything about the military, can you imagine trying to defend a city with broken down walls? You're not going to last long. But if you have walls and things, that gives you a huge chance to defend yourself. And we as human beings, if we don't have, by the power of Holy Spirit, self-control and self-discipline being built into our lives, we're like a city with no walls. The enemy can come rushing in. If you don't believe it, let me tell you what the enemy's been trying to do in America for quite some time, and our society has just gone open arms embracing of it, is rather than building in self-control, we've built a society of self-indulgence. And if you want me to go deeper, I'll point it out to you. How do we treat food? And I'm preaching myself here. Your boy didn't get the Puerto Rican hips from nowhere. I mean, I've never seen a cheeseburger that I was like, hey, you looking good. We built into our society self-indulgence when it comes to food. We built into our society when it comes to sexuality, self-indulgence. What, like, do you realize in our society what's happening with something called OnlyFans right now? Yeah. It is skyrocketing because we go, just lean in, be self-indulgent with sexuality. We have a society that is going self-indulgent when it comes to homosexuality or transgender. Just follow your self-indulgence. That will lead you to happiness. It is being built into our society to chase self-indulgence. The Bible has already told us, though, in Proverbs, those who lack self-control are like a city with broken down walls. What's happening in America is we're a nation right now with the strongest army, but internally we're a nation of people that are just self-indulgent. And we're the people with broken down walls. And the enemy just gets to run in and through our life because we lack self-control. If you want to see a move of God that's going to happen where he builds something in your life and he builds something in this church, it will come from a group of people who are self-controlled and self-disciplined enough to pray and fast and not look to build something for ourselves, but to go low. Because, man, I know that's a hard thing to hear, and I know I'm convicted. I know I'm trying to work on that. I'm trying to respond to the word of God and what he's putting on my heart. It's not just for you, it's for me too. But I am trying to be clear, this is where we're going. This is where we're going. This is where I'm going. Anybody who wants to come with me can come with me because I want to be clear. I want to acknowledge. I get the room's full, and it's exciting to be part of a room that's full, right? I mean, we're all, you know, it'd be much more exciting this way than if there's three people here. But I'm telling you something, I want to be so clear because I know some of you guys are new. We're not a product here, and we're not a trend. If you're here because you're experiencing something, you're trying to figure out what that is, I'm telling you what that is the Lord's moving. Yes. And that will continue if we do the things I'm talking about. Amen. If we are people who pray and fast and don't give up, if we are people who have self-control, if we are people who are humble, if we are people who are willing to confess and repent of our ways, the move of God will continue and it's not going to be some trend. And that's not what we're going for because I'm telling you, it does not matter if you get 10,000 people in a room together. If it's pride and arrogance and a lack of humility, there's no room for God to move. Amen. I would rather say, give me 10 people who are willing to go low. Give me 10 people who are willing to be humble. God will build something with them. And so it's not that numbers are bad. Praise God. But what I'm saying as a pastor is regardless of our size, and I've been saying this for a long time, regardless of our size, what matters is what's in here. What's in our heart as a church? Because numbers will not dictate our health. The number of people who have a healthy heart will dictate our health as a church. And so I don't want to be unclear. I don't want to be the pastor of some church that, man, people just love to come to because maybe the worship team's really sounding good and we'll tolerate this dude with his terrible preaching. Like, I don't want to be that. I want to go, how many people want to seek a move of God? Because if it's this many, praise God. It's more than last year. And then next year, praise God, I hope it's more people who are hungry and humble for a move of God. Because I think that's the gospel. I think the gospel is good news when you preach it to people who begin to understand I am broken, I am sinful, I need good news and hope somewhere other than myself. That's good news. And Jesus says, I've come for the captive. I've come for the brokenhearted. And that's what he does. But I want to be clear. There's a line in the sand. We're not here to be a trend. We're not here to be a movement. We're not here to just make Vertical's name great. That is not it. I have zero interest in that. Amen. I'm interested in finding who relates to what Jesus preached and teached, that he's come for the captive. Amen. He's come for the broken. Amen. Bring me the people who society wants to write off but are willing to go low. Yes, sir. They're willing to go humble. Yes, sir. And they're saying, I actually know I don't want to try to build something. I know I want Jesus to build something in my life. Yes. That's who we're looking for. And so I just want to be clear as we move forward. We've got to make sure our heart's healthy, and we do that by prayer and fasting, confession and repentance, by humility and going low, and being self-controlled. And maybe there's areas we need to grow in. That's okay. I pray that we continually grow until the Lord returns or calls us home. Amen. But those need to be the defining factors of who we are as a church. Amen. Verse 8, please remember what you told your servant Moses. If you're unfaithful to me, I will scatter you among the nations, which is what has happened to them. But if you return to me and obey my commands and live by them, then even if you are exiled to the ends of the earth, I will bring you back to the place I've chosen for my name to be honored. The people you rescued by your great power, strong hand are your servants. Oh Lord, please hear my prayer. Listen to the prayers of those of us who delight in honoring you. Please grant me success today by making the king favorable to me. Put it in his heart to be kind to me. And in those days, I was the king's cupbearer. And I know that position is not a common position. We don't really have, you know, a cupbearer to Joe Biden or President Trump or whoever's the president. Like, we don't have somebody falling around with a cup. Like, that is not an existent position in our ways of life nowadays. But this was an important position in this day and age. And you had very close proximity to the king, the most powerful person in the nation. You had close proximity. Can I tell you that maybe God has you positioned where you're at for a reason?
Amen.
Don't be in a rush to the next season. Yes. Don't be in a rush to the next thing. Maybe God has you right where he has you for this season, for this moment. For those of you who are a little more seasoned than me, can you say amen that seasons and moments don't last forever? And if we are a group of people who are perpetually always trying to be on to the next thing, we'll actually end up in greater in age but lacking in maturity. Because every season, every moment, if we'll go low, if we'll go humble and say, God, in this moment, in this season that doesn't last forever, I pray that I receive what you want me to receive. I pray that I develop in my character what you want to develop. I pray that in my spiritual discipline, I grow in what you want me to. God, this in this season, in this moment, let me receive what you want me to receive for the next season and moment that's coming. Don't be in a rush. He's not about to be the cupbearer for forever, but this moment was important. That role was important. Don't be rushing on to the next thing all the time, because God may have you uniquely positioned for this moment. Like, listen to me, students. You're not going to be in middle school for forever. Listen, you're not going to be in high school for forever. Listen, you're not going to be in college forever. Your kids are not going to be at home forever. Don't miss your moment to invest for the kingdom of heaven. Because we're always going to be having a new season coming at some point. Yeah. Nehemiah 2, verse 1 says, early the following spring, in the month of Nisan, during the 20th year of King Artaxerxes' reign, I was serving the king his wine. That was part of his job as a cupbearer. I had never before appeared sad in his presence, and so the king asked me, why are you looking so sad? You don't look sick to me. You must be deeply troubled. And listen to this, underline it. Then I was terrified. But I replied, long live the king. How can I not be sad? For the city where my ancestors are buried is in ruins, and the gates have been destroyed by fire. The king asked, well, how can I help you? And with a prayer to the God of heaven, I replied, if it pleased the king, and if you are pleased with me, your servant, send me to Judah to rebuild the city where my ancestors are buried. And the king, with the queen sitting beside him, asked, well, how long will you be gone? When will you return? And after I told him how long I'd be gone, the king agreed to my request. And I also said to the king, if it pleased the king, let me have letters addressed to the governors of the province of west of the Euphrates River, instructing them to let me travel safely through their territories on my way to Judah. And please give me a letter addressed to Asaph, the manager of the king's force, instructing him to give me timber. I will need to make beams for the gates, for the temple fortress, for the city walls, and for a house for myself. Underline or highlight this. And the king granted these requests because the gracious hand of God was on me. Amen. There's several things we need to try to unpack. And the first is, this is a roughly 4 months later from where we saw that prayer, that confession, that prayer for God to move, the prayer, the fasting, the mourning. It wasn't the next day. It's like 4 months later. So sometimes God does not work instantaneously. Sometimes God has laid something on your heart and it's for what's to come. And so in this moment, it's 4 months later before he gets the moment. And when he gets the moment, it says he's terrified to step out and do what God's calling him to do individually and for the people. He's terrified, so he sends up a prayer and he steps out in faith. And so in this moment, sometimes things don't happen overnight. And that's why praying and fasting is consistently over time is important. Sticking with it. And then if you want just a little fun tidbit, that there is debate whether the queen that was talked about in this moment is Esther or not. I don't know that it is, but if you're just somebody who likes fun tidbits, there's the debate. Is Queen Esther was sitting there in this moment watching maybe Nehemiah, who God worked through her life to help save, is now going to go help rebuild Jerusalem that's in shambles. But here's the thing, that last phrase, the king granted my request because the gracious hand of God was upon me. We live in a society that loves to distract. We live in a society that loves to get you outraged. We love to just chase rabbit trails sometimes. Can I give you this phrase I just use in my mind to try to help me stay focused? It's not a 100% rule, but this is just something I say to try to help me stay focused in this day and age. And the phrase is simply this: if God is in it, you can't stop it. Yeah. If God is in it, you can't stop it. And if God is not in it, then don't worry about it. If God is in it, you can't stop it. And if God is not in it, then don't worry about it. And that's not a 100% rule, because there are moments as Christians we have to stand up for things that God is not in. Like, I get that. But are you doing it because that's just your thing? Or are you doing it because you've been participating with what God is a part of and it's come up against something? And so I just think so many times Christians, they get sent off on these distractions and all these different things rather than just going, what is God doing? What is his hand upon? And how do I participate with that? Rather than chasing and worrying about things that are maybe of the world, of humans, because if God's hand is not on it, let me tell you something, it will not succeed in the end. But I'm going to tell you, if you align yourself with what God does have his hand upon, that will be victorious in the end. So don't be worried necessarily about the things of this world and things like that. Be focused on what is God doing and how do I align myself with that? What is God doing? How do I humble myself and let him build that? It's one of the reasons why one of our values, if you pass the restrooms or look on the website, we have 6 values. One of them is we're kingdom focused. We're kingdom focused. That's one of our values here. And the reason being is we want our hearts, like the depths of our hearts, to be laser focused on Jesus. That's the most important thing, fixing our eyes on Jesus and fully submitted to his word and desperately seeking a move of God. Why do we intentionally have that in our values? It's because we're not here to be vertical focused. That's not the goal. The goal is to have vertical be kingdom of heaven focused. Amen. That's it. It's not a brand. It's not a trend. It's how do we take people and get people aligned with what Jesus is doing and submitting to that in his word and walking his ways and desperately seeking a move of God. I've been around church long enough where I start talking about a move of God, and quite frankly, I see a lot of people give me this look and I realize they've never seen it. You've never seen a move of God. And what's happened is we start passing from generation to generation this lifestyle of going to church but never desperately seeking a move of God. And we start thinking, well, God, I don't know that he can really do it. The sins of the people in the world seems too good. Like, God really can't do it. And then I start encouraging people to pray for a move of God, and you're like, I don't really even have any context. Like, I don't know what that can look like. And I'm telling you, it's in my spiritual DNA by the grace of God. I went off to college. And I went to a Christian college, and it was pretty stale spiritually. And then a couple of us, God moved in our life, and we just had this radical idea from God and said, what if we just started praying and fasting consistently for our campus and saw what happened? And you know what happened was revival. And I'm going to tell you what happened was I was talking with my friend just this past week about it. When we started the movement to just pray and fast consistently on our campus, we'd sit down in our prayer room. The college was gracious, gave us a room that we always had people praying in. And we sat down at the beginning. None of us had any clue what we were doing. I mean, like, no clue. We started turning on worship music. We'd sit down. We'd pray for about 3 minutes. And we'd be like, 57 to go. What do I do? That's where we were at. But you know what? God blessed the humility. God blessed that we didn't know how to pray for an hour upon hour upon hour. He grew that eventually in us. Can you just start where God has you? Can you even just start, go, God, I don't know what a move of God's going to look like this year. I don't know what it is, but I certainly want more of you and less of myself. I certainly want to see you move in our society, not more of ourselves. I don't know what it's going to look like, but I'm just going to start. I'm going to pray. I'm going to fast. And God, I just need you to be who you are. God blesses that because he blesses humility. He blesses people who are self-controlled. He blesses people who want to go low and see God build in their life and through them corporately. That's who God is. He always has been and he always will be. In Galatians 5:23, I was quoting earlier, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, forbearance, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things, there is no law. I quoted earlier Proverbs 25, 28, a person without self-control is like a city with broken down walls. 2 Timothy 1:7 says, for God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power, of love, and sound mind. Your translation may say self-discipline. This is a consistent theme through the New Testament that self-control and self-discipline is a key to the maturing process. Because how can we expect great moves of God if we're just like a city with broken down walls and the enemy just rushes in and takes us wherever he pleases? So we close out, look at verse 17 now. But now I said to them, you know very well what trouble we're in. Jerusalem lies in ruins and its gates have been destroyed by fire. Let us rebuild the wall of Jerusalem and end this disgrace. And then I told them about how the gracious hand of God has been on me and about my conversation with the king. And they replied at once, yes, let's rebuild the wall. And so they began the good work. But when Sanballat, Tobiah, and Geshem, the Arab, heard of our plan, they scoffed contemptuously. What are you doing? Are you rebelling against the king? They asked. And I replied, the God of heaven will help us succeed. We, his servants, will start rebuilding this wall, but you have no share, legal right, or historic claim in Jerusalem. Listen as we close out. You need to know this because this is a clear word. It's a direct word. It's a hard word. I get what I'm asking when I call people to go low, to be humble, to ask God to move in their life. You need to understand what happens when you align yourself with what God is doing. You will face opposition. You can take it to the bank. Because many times as Christians and followers of Jesus, we start doing something God wants us to do. We hit some opposition and we think, well, I'm clearly going the wrong way. Clearly, the hand of God is not on me. Clearly, I must have sinned and done something wrong. And listen, you will face opposition if you just live a life of unrepentant sin. That is true. But if you're doing what God has called you to, you will face opposition. That's how this goes. Nehemiah point blank says, the hand of God was on me, and then these three jabronis show up and immediately start opposing it. That's how it goes. If you give your life to Christ, here's what I'm going to tell you is going to happen. You're going to start to face opposition. Listen, why should you pray for Brant and the people who got baptized last year? Because when you go make public that you are a follower of Jesus and you're committing to walk in his ways the rest of your life, what are you going to count on at some point? Opposition. When I call a church and for us to go low and be humble and ask God to build something in our life corporately, do you know what we're about to face then if we do that? Opposition. You're like, well, what is that going to look like? I don't know. I just know it'll happen at some point. Because where do you think the new ground is coming from if the Lord is taking it? From the camp of the enemy. And when that happens, the enemy doesn't look and go, what a beautiful stronghold I built in that person's life. You see, I've got like a roller coaster of fear, and I just keep riding him and riding him and riding him. And the Lord says, I'm taking new ground, and we're taking that down. The enemy just doesn't go, well, that's a delight. My amusement park I've built, the ride of fear, that's just gone. Okay, let's pack it up and go home, find somebody else. No, he fights for what he thinks is his. You're going to face opposition if you start to align yourself with the ways of God. That's how it always has been, and that's how it will be until Jesus comes back to make it right. So don't be discouraged, because so many times Christians, they start to face opposition and they turn around or shut down or they stop. Maturity isn't built in a moment. Maturity is not built in a moment. If you want to mature, if you want humility, if you want self-control, if you want these things to be happening in your life, you will have to keep going in the face of opposition. The hand of God was on Nehemiah, and these three dudes show up to oppose him. Don't expect to be different in your life. And you're like, well, that's a terrible sales pitch. The gospel is not a sales pitch. It's an invitation. And when I talk about humility, what do you want to see built in your life? Because it will be something of yourself or something of God. And when I call us to have God build something in our life, I need you to understand what we are signing up for. And the Lord will oppose it. Why do we pray for other Bible-believing churches? Because if they do what God has called them to, they will face opposition. And we should be committed to praying for them. The kingdom of heaven. Do you know some of the people who are going to sit in the banquet in heaven next to us? They weren't part of Vertical, but they were part of the kingdom of heaven. I'd love to be able to look next to them and go, I prayed for you. I'm so good, so glad to see you here. Well done running your race. When we can understand it's bigger than us, then God builds something. There's room for him when it's not about us. So what will you do? Are you willing to go low? Are you willing to get humble? Are you willing to say, God, build something in my life? Lord, as we close out, I know this can be a challenging word, but we'll never grow to the maturity that you've called us to and the future plans you have for us if we shy away from your word. We're not going to do that. And so by the power of the resurrected Jesus Christ, I pray that you help us begin to live lives of prayer and fasting. That Holy Spirit, you help us be drawn to confession and repentance before the Lord. That we would say, I don't want anything in my life that hinders my walk with Jesus. I delight in throwing it out of my life. It doesn't get to grow. I pray, Lord, that you lead us to be people who are humble and we take such a high view of the kingdom of heaven, that we take such a high view of the King of heaven, that we say, I would never want to build anything to get in the way of what God could build in and through me. Lord, help me to go low. Help me to be humble. Help me to seek the Lord and not my own ways. Help me to deny myself. And Lord, I pray that as I deny myself, help me to grow in self-control. Less of me, more of you, Jesus. Self-control, not to control our lives, but enough self-control to remove ourselves, to decrease so that the Lord can work in and through us. So Holy Spirit, lead us, guide us. May your hand be upon us and give us the strength for the journey, Lord, that even as we look to seek you and to do the things you're planning and seeing you take new ground, grant us strength for the opposition. Help us love one another when we're facing opposition. Help us to encourage one another to be people who work together to see God build something that only God could build. Holy Spirit, just come in this moment. In your name we pray, amen and amen.